We're going through the book of Hebrews, and I really felt like leading into Christmas, the one way to truly celebrate Christmas is to know the Savior, to know the one who is the living Word, Jesus Christ, who walked this earth 2,000 years ago, and who it is that we are to grow up into, as it says in Ephesians 4. And so I want to start out by doing this. I want to read out of Ephesians 4 because we need to know the purpose for the church. I mean, why do we gather together? Just have fun, have all these ministries, and fulfill your needs? Or is it for a specific purpose? Well, let's look in Ephesians chapter 4. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. I'll read from there, and then we'll go into Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. Actually, we'll go back to 14. No, let's go back to 13. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine or teaching, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, conditionally, here, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So, the purpose of the church is to fulfill the Great Commission, to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them all that I have taught you, all the commandments Jesus was saying to his disciples. Basically, and in a nutshell, he brought it down to the very basics, but he said, hey, listen, my scripture, from start to finish, teach all these things. Why? So that the church itself may grow up, may mature, may be perfected in me, may learn what it is to be righteous and holy. And there was an issue, though, with the Hebrews. As we go into Hebrews chapter 5, we're looking, first of all, at verses 11 through 14, and then we'll go into chapter 6. But there was an issue, because at this point, the first Christians were already becoming dull of hearing. This was just a short attention span. And they were already thinking about going back to basically their religious roots, going back to doing those things which they felt comfortable doing. And so the writer of Hebrews points this out, says, hey, listen, in chapter 5, verse 11, about this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. And so for us this morning, as we go into this section of Scripture, we need to, number one, understand what the purpose of the church is. Number two, we need to understand and really take inventory of where we are personally with the Lord, because in this, God's loving Word is telling us that He has not forgotten us. He will consider us, and He gives us exactly what He desires. And so that's what I pray for us. So before we continue on, let's go before the Lord. Father, we come to you this morning thanking you. Thanking you, Lord, that we can continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that it is by your word that we are conformed to the image of Him who has started a good work in us, and He is faithful to complete it. And so, Lord, I pray that just as a father lovingly tells his children, giving them correction and guidance and leadership, that you too are doing that this morning with each and every one of us. Help us to understand what it is, what are your expectations, what are your standards, in how it is that we are to grow and mature as believers in you, understanding and tasting and seeing the deeper things that come from you. And so, Lord, we commit this time into your hands. We thank you. We ask your blessing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, the title of this morning's message is It's Time to Grow Up. So, very simple, it's time to grow up. If, as a Christian, you are not actively making an effort to grow in your knowledge and understanding of the Word of God, then this is how you appear. It'd be like seeing a grown 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70-year-old person still not able to take in meat and potatoes. A person who's walking around at that age in diapers and sucking on a bottle. I mean, it's the equivalent of that. The danger of being dull of hearing as it pertains to the Word of God is that it is not being in that state, because if you're not growing, you're dying. There's no in-between. There's no real stagnant place in the Christian life. But what comes next is the warning, is that you will give up at some point. You will give in, you will give up, and you will just walk out. You'll quit altogether. So I believe that as we get into this section of Scripture, that it's very important to know what dull of hearing means and know how to avoid being dull of hearing. By the way, dullness of hearing has nothing to do with your physical ability to hear sounds. It has nothing to do with that. Nor does it have to do with the eloquence of the speaker. I can stand up here before you, and instead of giving you all these nice illustrations and these nice pictures and these nice stories, I can simply read to you the Word of God and it will do its effective work. So it has nothing to do with the eloquence or lack of the speaker or the herald or the proclaimer or communicator of God's Word. Especially, of course, if he is soundly teaching the Word of God. But dullness of hearing has everything to do with the condition of your heart. That's what God's interested in, after all. It's not the outward appearance. We are very good at putting up a good front. We're very good. How are you doing? Good. How are you doing? Good. Great. Awesome. Amazing. We hear things of, well, just fake it till you make it. Just if you claim it, proclaim it, claim it, and at some point you name it enough and you're going to have it. Before the Lord, you can do that all you want. But in the end, it's your heart that he's concerned with. We need to beware. We need to be very concerned if the Word of God starts becoming boring and dull. And I must confess, at one point, I remember sitting there because I wasn't growing, obviously, and thinking, oh, it's getting dull. It's just like going in one ear and out the other. I already know this. Oh, man, that must have been just ugly before the Lord. There's a warning here. If the Word starts becoming dull to you and you are lazy toward the Word, then you need to come before the Lord and ask for forgiveness for that and ask him to open up your eyes and your ears to the riches of his Word and the message that he wants to give to you, refining you and building you up and strengthening you in the inner man. This is what was happening to these first century Christians. Since he says you have become dull of hearing, implies that this is not where they were spiritually, but where they have come to being. They weren't dull of hearing all the time, but they are now. And I also want to point out that dullness of hearing is not immediately evidenced also by the lack of service. We'll touch on that in verse 10 of chapter 6. But eventually, if the heart is not rightly aligned with God's word and passionate for it, then the hand and the feet will eventually follow the deadness of the heart toward God. It's only a matter of time. I mean, I see people who would rather be somewhere else, and I'm talking about even within the church, than to be taking in God's word. It's only a matter of time before they walk away entirely, and we don't see them here today. Luke 10, let me give you an example of this from the Bible, the importance of sitting at Jesus' feet. Luke chapter 10, verse 38 says, "Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she has a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was what? Distracted with what? With much serving. And she went up to him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to be with you, to serve alone? Tell her then to help me.' But the Lord answered her, 'Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken from her.'" The very person that Martha went to and said, "Hey, can you do something about this? She's leaving me alone to serve." She says, "Oh, Martha, you're anxious. You're stressed out. You're overwhelmed about so many things. And yet, the one thing that is necessary, you're not doing. She is, and I'm not going to take her away from that." Mary was still and received Jesus' teaching. Martha was distracted, on the other hand, and did not receive Jesus' teaching. Martha complained of Mary leaving her to be with Jesus. Martha was stressed out, and she was troubled. Many people, when I see that, they're overwhelmed and stressed out and anxious and just the world is coming down and it's too heavy for me. It's because you haven't sat at the feet of Jesus and just been still and received from him. Because it's amazing to see the life of people who are overwhelmed still and have so much on their plate, and yet because they are walking with Christ, because they are sitting at his feet and taking in how peaceful they are, how still they are, and you wouldn't even guess that they're going through issues. Again, I say, if you'd rather serve in ministry or spend your time hanging out than listening to God's word, learning and growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, then the warning is there. You're dull of hearing. And you're not far from getting to the point of simply just giving in and giving up. And that's not what I'm saying. That's not my opinion. It's what the word is saying. That's what the word is telling us. Verse 11 is referring to what we will be covering in chapter 7. So we're not going into that. But what is hard to explain is coming up. And so the writer of Hebrews is basically saying, hey, listen, some of you right now are dull of hearing, need to wake up, need to come, you need to understand, and we're going to read here, the elementary things, the foundational things of Jesus Christ. And we need to move on, because pretty soon I'm going to be talking about how Jesus is a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. That's going to be hard to explain to you if you are lazy in your hearing and you're not growing. It's going to be hard to understand. There's only going to be a few who are going to be able to understand. And so he's saying, hey, listen, you've become dull of hearing. This is a warning. I'm going to explain to you what that is. So he spends some time addressing what it means to be dull of hearing, where Christians who have been Christians for any length of time should be. There's a standard there. A warning about falling away from Jesus, and then also God's desire for the Christian to be purposeful. It's actually a command to be diligent in growing in their understanding of who Jesus is. So how do we do this? Like anything, you need to know what God expects, his standards. How? Well, we check ourselves against the very word of God. So let's take a look at the first point here, and that is put the bottle down. That's the first thing we need to do. Put the bottle down. Chapter 5, verse 12 says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil." So the first thing that we need to recognize is that we are simply carrying around still a baby bottle and taking in the milk, the very basics of the faith. Some things to consider here is that we're actually supposed to be teachers as Christians. It's like, well, I'm not called to teach. Oh, yes, you are. Yes, you are. Matthew chapter 8, verses 19 and 20 are very clear. The Great Commission is for everyone, not just for pastors, not just for elders, not just for ministry leaders. It's actually for every Christian, every person who believes Jesus is the Lord and Jesus is their Savior. He says, "Make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." But instead, he's pointing out, listen, you are in need to be taught again. What? The basic foundational principles upon which to build on. In other words, there's a building that goes up. That's why I started out in Ephesians chapter 4. Because I wanted to make sure that we understood the purpose of the church. Because it is likened to a building that we are to start off with the foundation, laying down everything that needs to that the church needs to rest on. And the foundation is Jesus Christ. It's knowing the basics, salvation, who He is, how it is that we can come to be saved. And then from there, growing. And it's not that many people that have been in church for any length of time have not heard, but they aren't applying what they've heard. They don't understand or maybe believe. I think this is the issue. The value, they don't understand the value. The connection, the application of God's truth, what they hear, and it's evidenced by the lack of application in their lives. And I think it's because you truly don't understand the value. You don't understand how it is and how much God has already loved you. Who do I teach? Well, I don't have a platform. Oh, yes, you do. We all have platforms. Do you have a family? You have a platform. Do you have children? You have a platform, definitely, and you have a responsibility. Do you have coworkers? You have a platform. Do you have friends? You have a platform. Do you ever go out in public? You have a platform all around you. It's everywhere. The best teachers are the ones who first believe what they are teaching and second live what they are teaching. There's definitely something to be said of integrity, and people respect that. You know, when you are living what you are teaching, then they tend to hear you a little bit closer, a little bit better, and they pay attention. But instead, he's very clear. He says, but instead, you're still a baby. You're still a baby. 1 Peter 2:2 says, "Like newborn infants long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation." And so the spiritual milk is just the beginning. Just like a human being, at the beginning, you take on milk, but then you grow from there. Babies are cute. They're adorable. They're fun to have around, especially grandbabies. Grandbabies are really fun because you can take them for a while. And when you're tired and they're screaming and that's enough, you can say, "Here you go." You can have them right back. And they go home. No, they're fun. We love them. But they're cute, right? They're cute to have around. But it wouldn't be cute to have a person who's an adult, adult in a body of an adult still act like a baby. That's not cute. Although I think we see quite a few of them around. What are the characteristics of a baby? Well, they're easily swayed by every wind of doctrine, spiritually speaking. They listen to anyone. By the way, if you go on TV, and I hear this, what's his name? Prince? Joseph Prince. I heard, and I'm a chaplain at a local hospital, and so I hear people talking about different TV personalities. And a lot of them are just false teachers. They're not worth listening to on TV. And so I hear this, and it's like, oh, you know, how do I steer this conversation to where they understand that there's some false teaching there? There's a lot of false teaching there. And there's ways to do that without, because I am in a workplace, I have to be careful as to how I do that, because I'm supposed to be tending to them in where they're at. But there is a way. The Lord sent out his disciples and said to be as cunning as a serpent, but to be as harmless as doves. So we are to use these minds and to use them wisely. So they can be handed easily from one person to another. Just hand it off. They're self-centered. Their lives revolve around themselves and only given to receiving. They don't have the capacity to give or to contribute. Or refuse to with regards to an adult baby. They sleep a lot. Babies are in a state of spiritual sleep a lot. A lot. They can be very fussy. I put fuzzy, but maybe some can be fuzzy. They can be fussy. They can get cranky. In a split second, it's like our granddaughter. It's like, and I was watching her. It was like 1 second, she was happy, she was laughing, she was enjoying life with G-Pa. And then the next moment, it was like she was crying, screaming her head off. And I was like, wow, what do I do? Right? I changed her. No, that wasn't it. And by the way, I apparently got the milk ready for her a bit too late, because it's fine, you didn't listen to what I had to say to begin with, and you got to that milk too late, and now I'm going to scream my head off so that you could be all stressed out by the time Grandma got home, you know. But they can change just like that. They can, in a moment. Give them what they want or else. How do we identify a baby? Well, they're unskilled in God's word, and with that, they lack discernment. A person who's learning and growing will have many questions and will need much counseling at the beginning of their life in Christ. But after a while, this person needs to apply what they know through personal knowledge and use and practice. You need to do that. It's like a teenager learning to be an adult, learning to discern and do what an adult is expected to do. There are expectations. There are responsibilities. You are going to be held accountable. And just as it is in life, here on earth, it is with God. One day we will stand in judgment before Him, and we will have to give an account for ourselves. So for those who are growing in their knowledge of God's word and applying it to their lives, they will be ready to learn the deeper things that God has for them to learn. How? Well, it's time to leave elementary. Let's continue on in chapter 6, verse 1. And therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, and of instruction about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. There are some things that God just will not permit. Again, going back to the example of someone who has kids, you know, it's like, well, we won't go on to the next lesson unless you've learned this one. In math, it's very important for us to learn algebra before we can even think of doing calculus or trigonometry or anything else. It goes in steps. Right? That's why I don't know calculus. Yeah. Unfortunately, that wasn't my strong point. That school in its entirety. But but you know what? I learned later on in life that it was very important. It was very important. But it's time to leave the elementary. Understanding that it is expected for us to grow up in Christ. It is expected. We are to leave the ABCs of Christianity. What's interesting is that if we remain living in the basics of our faith, we can become very religious, but never grow into having a passion for the person of Jesus Christ. He goes through things, truths that are coupled up here. He says, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, and of instruction about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. They all go together. For instance, the first one, repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. That is a turning from sin and turning to Jesus. That's salvation. And so let's not go back. It's like the person who comes up time and time again. Every Sunday there's an altar call and there they are again. It's like, oh, what happened? You know, just making sure. No, you already did it once, bro. You can sit down and just take in. God will forgive you. Remember Jesus with his disciples, you know, he had them all together and he girded himself with a cloth and he was about to wash the disciples' feet. And first Peter said, oh, no, not you, Lord. And then he says, oh, well, unless you accept my washing, then you're not my disciple. Oh, wash me from head to toe. No, I already did that. That's once and for all. That's through faith in me. Now it's just like, come to me and confess your sins. And God is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And he does that on a regular basis. So let's not go back to the first thing. He gives instruction about washings, laying on of hands. That's baptism and service. That's seeing salvation and now the fruit of salvation. Resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. Heaven and hell. Hope of salvation, God's grace. We understand that. Right? When we receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we are saved. God does not remember our sins. And he puts it away from us as far as the east is from the west. There's no point in going back to that. Not to salvation. But therefore, from there, move on and serve him and show the fruits of salvation. And then lastly, live in hope of eternally being in his glory. We have, therefore, in Christ our victors over death and over hell, and are now in Christ, not only abiding in him today, but we will forever be with him in eternity. So we are to leave this fundamental groundwork that's already been laid without ever forgetting it at the same time. And thirdly, as we continue on, we need to know the difference between fallen and fallen away. Verse 4. For it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. For land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful to those for whose sake it is cultivated, receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned. This is a difficult passage of Scripture. It's debated a lot. There's a lot of arguments that come because of it. And we'll understand in just a moment why that's a fact. But first of all, impossible. It says, for it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened. And he goes on and he lays down describing a believer. It's impossible for them to be restored again to repentance. Now, let's look at the word impossible real quick. In the context of the Bible and what we're reading here, it is impossible for God to lie, is what the Bible tells us. Faith without, or without faith, it is impossible to please God. This word that describes this very truth is the word that means that this truth is immovable. It's not going to go anywhere. It's impossible for God to lie. That will not change. It hasn't changed. It won't change. It's without the possibility. So it's very clear to me that for the person who has truly walked with the Lord, that has been enlightened, tasted the heavenly gift, shared in the Holy Spirit, tasted the goodness of Scripture, tasted the powers of the age to come, but has fallen away to truly be restored to repentance, it's laid out for us. Now, we need to walk that out a little bit more, though. This is a person that their understanding, being enlightened is this, having your understanding opened up. You know, and this is by the gift of the Holy Spirit. You can only have the Holy Spirit if you've been saved, if you believe, if you receive Jesus Christ and the gift of God through him. For the person who has tasted the goodness of Scripture, tasted the powers of the age to come, meaning they have seen beyond what people see in the physical today. It's a very controversial section of Scripture. Nonetheless, it is here, and we must acknowledge it and be warned by it. Some people get all tied up in this and never make it past this section of Scripture. Like, this is what wrecks their world spiritually. And then they sit down and they're like, okay, I give up. Oh, let's go back to the previous verses. Remember what it is to be a baby? What it is to listen to other people and be swayed by them? That's a sign that you haven't grown up. You haven't gotten past, because God goes past this section of Scripture. This is a warning. He gets past it. We need to also. This is speaking of someone who has been saved, has shared in the gifting of God's Son, known grace, experienced the Word of God, and known how good God is, has understood Scripture, and had the hope of eternal life. He makes the illustration, he likens that life to a field, one that's productive with a useful crop, blessing other people, being useful to other people, but now is infested with useless thorns and thistles. Thorns and thistles is a corruption of God's initial purpose for us. It's a corruption. It's said that thorns and thistles are nothing but unblossomed flowers. That's interesting. But if you step on those, you'll know really fast that they definitely aren't a flower. They hurt. They're useless. It's righteousness versus sinfulness. It's purity versus perversity. A field like this is burned and left without being used for some time. That's what these fields, that's what happens. Is in agriculture, if they're filled with thorns and thistles, then they're burned and they're left for quite some time. That could be us. Yeah, you can't go back to that place. Some people, you know what? You've fallen away to the point to where you're not going to be used the way you were before. It's not that the field ceases to be a field. It's not that the true believer ceases to be a true believer. But you will never get back to that place to where you are productive and blessing other people and being used by the Lord the way you have. And I can think of many people right now who have fallen away and are now burned of thorns and thistles, cleared of that, but left barren. Let me give you another comparison. You guys know who Judas is? You know who Peter is? One forsook Jesus altogether and never repented. The other failed Jesus but repented. There's a fallen away and a fallen one who stumbles. It would be compared to a man falling on the ground and getting up, as opposed to a man hanging off the side of a cliff and cutting the very rope that is holding him up. Cut the rope and then say you're sorry. You're not going to be Wile E. Coyote. You're not going to get back up. Does this mean that if I fall like this, then I am unable to repent? Remember that repentance itself is a gift from God. To be able to repent means that you have fallen away, that you haven't fallen away. When you ask for repentance, it's not that you've fallen away, but that you've fallen, you've stumbled. And God is opening up your eyes to the fact that, hey, that right there is sinful. It's something that separates you from me. And repentance is God's gift to each and every one of us. So we need to acknowledge that. So you haven't fallen away, you've fallen down, but you're able to ask Jesus to lift you back up. For the person who is not growing in their faith, this is what it can lead to. Completely turning your back on Jesus. And it can lead to that. So don't be discouraged and get to work is what we see here in the last portion. Verse 9. Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation, for God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints as you still do. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So, yes, this was heavy. This is something that is difficult to go through. And it's hard to tell someone, hey, listen, you're acting so much like a baby. You're still sucking on that bottle. But it's better for God to say it and for us to simply acknowledge it. It's like, yeah, you know what? I am there. I'll admit it. I haven't been growing the way I have been, or I've needed to in the Lord. But then at this portion, it's like an awesome father comes around. He says, hey, but don't be discouraged. God hasn't forgotten you. And at the same time, he says, get to work. Get back up. Get to work. It's a heavy and truthful warning, and yet there's a word of encouragement. With God, nothing is impossible. And I can tell you that I see God working in your lives. God doesn't disregard your service. He is faithful to complete that which he has begun in your life. He is faithful if we just cling to the faithfulness of God. He will never leave you. And he says he will never forsake you. He'll never forget you at all. He's with you every step of the way. And that same passion that you have for doing things for God, you know, the service, the physical part of it, even going this Saturday to go feed the people over there at Cambridge Gardens, that's a service. But if you'd rather be doing that and put that over the very word of God that I started out explaining to you is central to the Christian life, then that's all in vain too. It's all in vain. It's worthless. It means nothing. If you'd rather be doing that than being still and learning and understanding the deepness of God's riches, then you're dull of hearing. Rather, I would hope that you would be awakened to that and to seek the Lord, to open up his word, to come into fellowship, to sit at his feet and learn from him just like Mary did with Jesus. Look around and learn also from those who are good examples of people who are growing in Christ and living lives that glorify him. Start hanging out with them. Bad company corrupts good morals, is what the Bible tells us. 1 Corinthians 15:33. Bad company corrupts good morals. So if that's a fact, then the opposite is true. associate with those people who will stir you up to good works, as it says in Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. We are not to neglect the assembling of ourselves, but doing so even more as we see the day of the Lord approaching. Paul said, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." And Jesus said, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Matthew 11, 28 through 30. So he tells us, even from the time he walked this earth, tells us, hey, listen, yes, I am love. Yes, you find grace in me, you'll have mercy. But my standard is that you learn, that you grow, that you mature. It's time to grow up. And it starts when you come to Christ, and it ends when you go home to be with him. In 1 Corinthians 13, it says, at that point, you will know just as you are known. I don't think we'll have any questions. It'll be a perfect understanding of God's glory. So for us, the bottom line is to not be lazy, to not be dull of hearing. It's time to grow up. But in conclusion, I want to say this. What will get us past this state of being dull of hearing? What will get us there? What's the motivation? Is it, and you name it, you know, you can fill in the blank, it's nothing else but knowing the person of Jesus Christ. There's this book that I'm reading, and there's this question that is asked. To you, who is Jesus Christ? That's a very important question. To you. Well, the religious will say this. He's the Son of God. He's the second person of the Trinity. You'll give like really theological answers to it. Really cool. I mean, it's awesome. You can even like have huge discussions on that answer. But the person who truly has a relationship with Jesus Christ will say this. He is my Savior and he is my Lord. That's it. Because it's a relationship. And they understand that salvation comes by no other. For there is salvation in no one, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And so it is to become people who are sharp in their hearing, who are growing in their faith. To know Jesus is to know the motivation and the desire and the response to knowing God's love for us demonstrated through his Son, Jesus Christ. So to you, who is Jesus? I believe the answer to this question will determine your place in Christ and your growth as a Christian. Let's pray. Father, this morning we thank you, Lord, that as we do come closer into that day that we celebrate the birth of your Son, Jesus Christ, I pray, Father, that this message, Lord, would serve, Lord, as instruction, as giving us an understanding of the fact that you do want us to grow. You do want us to experience and know the richness, the wealth of your word, and to know you personally with greater meaning. And I pray, Lord, that as we allow you to maybe reveal some laziness in our own lives, that you would also at the same time give us strength and a renewed passion for you. I pray for anyone here, Father, that does not know you personally through a surrendered heart to your Son, Jesus Christ. And I pray, Father, that you would move in their heart, that today would be the day of salvation, that it isn't some prayer at the front of the church that saves them, but it's a decision that is made in the seat that they're in first, and then their lives exemplify that decision and illustrate that they understand and they've received your grace through your Son, Jesus Christ. And so, Father, I pray that those who don't know you will come to know you this morning. And many who maybe are lazy in their faith this morning make a decision and a commitment, asking you for forgiveness and at the same time asking you to help and strengthen them in their walk with you. May you help us all, Father. May you continue to build your church to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.